Say 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The verse there. No, I don't even know whether. The verse over there? The verse is over there. Okay, it's right in front of you. The Bible says, let's read together. This is a verse which... this is a verse I constantly refer to for our own encouragement and challenge, for our own motivation as to... You know, sometimes when you serve God, you get tired, you get discouraged. This is the verse we always need to go through. All right, let's read together. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. Ready? 1, 2, go. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul tells us his motivation, all right? I've gone through it many times. I hope it is deeply entrenched in our hearts. But I'll just go through it again. And I believe God will speak to us. The love of Christ constrains. What constraint means? To compel. God's love compels us. We need to understand what God did in his love. The things that... You see, love is not just, oh, I love you, then... You know, just the kind of hucky hug there and all that kind of thing, you know. Sometimes when people say bye-bye, the expression of love, that kind of thing. See, Paul's not talking about that. Paul's love, or rather the love that Paul knew, was this kind of love. I'm on my way to hell. Jesus knew that. He chose to die for me because he loved me. And so my response, that kind of love draws me like a magnet to him. And it should be for every Christian, whether you're a teenager, whether you don't fully understand, someone who loves you, the normal response is to love back. Yes? Okay, someone who loves you, just like your mom and dad who loves you, you should love back. Okay? Jesus loved us enough to die for us. You know? And even when we didn't know him, and even when we were fighting against him, he was already dying for us. He died for us. That kind of love draws Paul. And I believe Paul in his mind is saying, hey, I murdered Christians. I killed Christians. I killed people who followed him. He loved me and died for me. Anything, it's that kind of... And when probably the greatest, I don't know, based on the scriptures, the greatest example of that kind of love was when he was there looking at Stephen. And Stephen was being stoned by all these people. What did Stephen say at the end? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It could be some people believe that Paul knew about Jesus' crucifixion because it was about the same time. You think about that, just 1 or 2 years perhaps. And he probably knew, and he also heard what Jesus said. Hey, what he is saying is what Jesus is saying at the cross as well. Okay? And he said this kind of love compels him. Because, he goes on, because we thus judge. This is our analysis. If Jesus died for all, then actually then that means actually everyone is dead in sin. Okay? Everyone is dead in sin, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Those, we are all dead. Jesus Christ died for all. So that those who trust him and live spiritually, he said, should not henceforth live for themselves. In other words, if we are genuinely a Christian, our ambition should be committed to the one who loved us. That's what Paul is saying here. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, from this time forward, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Every Christian need to have a grateful Christian life. A life that reflects your gratefulness to a God who loves you so much. Okay, so that's the first thing we learn. We belong to the Lord Jesus, and it's for him alone we need to live for. Okay, the second thing we learn also is to live a balanced Christian, God-honoring Christian life, is to live by what the Bible says. Okay, to live a balanced, God-honoring Christian life is to live by what the Bible says. Okay, in Matthew 4 verse 4, Jesus was very clear. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus is very serious about that. Okay? Very simple principle. God made life. He gave us life. He gave us the manual for life. And if we live according to life's manual, the Bible, we'll do well. Okay? But if you live out of that... Okay, I was just thinking through, I was driving this now. If you actually live your own life, without counsel of God, because there will be people who say, oh, that's very narrow. It means that your life is only governed by this book. To some people, hey, that's too narrow-minded. But did you realize? I was just thinking also, if we choose not to live by the principles of God's word, you will be at odds with God. That means you will be living. See, God's pathway is this way, and that's in the Bible. If you don't live according to God's word, you'll be living out of God's way. Does it make sense? If you're living out of God's way, the Bible says there's a perverse way. A way that is not according to the principles of God. And the more you live that way, the further and further you'll get away from the direction of God and the will of God. Okay? So you have to be very careful. So when Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he is very serious. Right? And I can just say, young people, as you grow up, you need to come to a place that say, okay, whatever the teacher, let's say in school, for example, how many of you are taking exams? Let's say also goes to, don't mind, use you as an example. Let's say also goes to school and say, I know the lecturer says this. I know the lecturer tell me I do study this. He tell me about physics, I'm more interested in chemistry. He think he's very smart. And he starts to not study the subject that the teacher is telling him, but he studies something else. And then he goes for the exam. Do you think you'll do well? No. Simply because he's not studying what he's supposed to study. Alright? And if the God of creation, the one who loves us, says, you will not live except if you live by my word, and we don't follow that, we're not going to have good outcomes for our lives. Okay? Many Christians, so-called, many people grow up in life very disgruntled. They feel very disappointed with life. Actually, it's very simple. You just live by what God says. You'll be fine. Because God has the answer for everything, for the family, for the way you handle your money, for your relationships, for how you settle relationships. So everything is here. You just have to follow what God says. That's why Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. Okay? To live a balanced, God-honoring Christian life is to live by what the Bible says. Oh, Brother Johnny, very dry. Then start reading and studying it. If your life dependent on this, you will, if you realize your life actually depends on this, and the fruitfulness of your life actually depends on the Word of God, you will study this. Okay? So, let's move on. A spiritual Christian is identified by his personal life. Okay? We look at the spiritual Christian. Is he being Christ-like, for example, in his behavior, in his knowledge, in what you put in your head? Okay? In the men's meeting today, we talk about we need to increase the reading, or increase the reading of good things. You know, a lot of young people read a lot of, I use the word trash from the internet. They read about this. Perhaps they read about Premier League. It's okay. But when you go into some of the very, very immoral, very wrong things, and their eyes like, okay, let's have a look at this again. They begin to read the trash. I learned a long time ago, there's this computer language, G-I-G-O. Do you know it's G-I-G-O? Garbage in, garbage out. Okay? That's why if you listen to a lot of rock music, the rock music is actually a music of rebellion. That's why sometimes you may not want to listen to your parents. It's very simple. It's a very simple equation. Just put it away, put in godly music, and you find your life change. Okay? Alright? As you submit to the Lord. Okay? In behavior, in knowledge, in attitudes as well. Some of us know the type of attitudes we have. And sometimes we know the attitudes we have is not godly attitudes. But a spiritual Christian is known by his attitudes of kindness, of patience, of long-suffering, etc. He's also known by his conduct, okay, how he conducts himself. Okay, the next one, a spiritual Christian is identified by his life at home. Life at home. As parents, we cannot run away from our children. We can't. And our children know how we live. And if our children see you are this type of behavior here, but you are another type of behavior at church, and you are another type of behavior in school or at work, for your children, it's like, okay. And the children actually know that the real behavior is what happens at home. Okay? A spiritual Christian's life is identified. And the children can say, I know my mom's not perfect, I know my dad's not perfect, but I can see that they love the Lord and they want to live for Him. Okay? It must be clear. That's a spiritual Christian. A spiritual Christian is also identified by his life at church. How faithful he is, how much he loves God, how much he will serve, how much he will go out of his way to serve the Lord. Okay? We went through this. I'm just summarizing. Okay? The next one. After we become Christians, we've went through that, we possess a free will which is freed from the slavery of sin. Okay? Sin controls us before we became Christians. But when Jesus Christ saved us, He set us free and gave us that will, okay, to choose God. And now we are encouraged to live for God, but it is still our decision to decide which direction we want to take. That's why one of the things about Baptist churches is you have a free will. And we believe that very strongly. I believe very much when God saves us from our penalty of sin and the control of sin, He gives you back your dignity. But He wants you to know that your dignity and choice should be towards Him, because that was the original state of things. Does that make sense? That was what God made in the first place. But because man chose to sin, and God told us sin only corrupts, sin only destroys, sin only pollutes us, God says, I give you back your dignity. Now you know what is right and wrong. I've shown you what is my love for you. I've shown you what is right. I've shown you my holiness. And I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. A spiritual Christian, loving God, will say, yes, Lord, I will follow your will. Does that make sense? And so when Christians start to struggle, we talk about that in the summary of the Christian life, our hearts may be drawn towards the world. Our lusts, our desires may be say, but my friends are better. They go to church, very boring. You know why it's boring? Because your heart's not there. It's very simple. But if your heart is with the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing about Jesus will be boring. Would you agree with that? If you truly love Jesus, nothing in your heart, even Bible reading will be fresh. Even when you sing a hymn, that's why the Bible says you sing a new song to the Lord. The word new has the idea of refreshing. Rather than, God, with the glory. I think the song leader is no good. That's why I'm bored at singing. No, it's actually, it all has to do with the heart. It's very interesting. I'm not talking about Raghunandan, so okay. And I say this, whatever that is done, on Saturdays, they come every Saturday just to practice. All right, not just kind of putting them up, but because we want to do the best and to make sure we don't make any mistakes during the worship service. So, and can I say this? There can be two people sitting in the same worship service. One can get an immense blessing from God. One can. What is going to finish, right? So is it the song leader's problem? Or a message that is preached, one person say, I don't care, one person say, I live for God. So is it the problem with the message? No, it's a problem with the heart. Okay, so be very, very clear about that. Okay, we do have a choice. We do have a choice, and we respect that choice. As Baptists, our position is that we respect your choice, but we will fight to the end. Or rather, we will... In the meantime, if your choice is wrong, we'll try to convince you otherwise, to try to get you back to what God says. Okay? So, moving right along, we learn also about dedication and how crucial it is for our spiritual growth. It must be initiated by the believer himself. The life is a life of non-conformity, and a decision to do so will lead us to a transformed life, a separated life. After this, we'll talk about that in the four points. Okay? We learn that how we give, okay, so I'm talking about giving. How we give as a Christian reflects our love for God and our spirituality. There's a summary there. A spiritual Christian will practice full giving in full employment. That means if you're fully employed, I mean you have an income and all that, you will give as much as you can, all right, to the Lord's work. And inflated giving in an inflated economy, that means if you're really getting a lot of bonuses and a lot of blessings are coming, say, Lord God, because a spiritual Christian will recognize the bonuses come from God. And so the first thing that he'll give is give back to God. Okay, I'll share again, I'm very encouraged. I think some of the Filipinos, brethren, share with me that when they get a job in the Philippines, their first paycheck go to God in entirety. In other words, if the first time they get an employment, they thank God for the job, they earn 2,000 Singapore dollars, 2,000 Singapore dollars goes to God as a sign of thankfulness for the job they have. I don't know, I was encouraged by that kind of giving. I know maybe they may struggle a bit, but in their love for God, they say, I'll give that money to God first. Some people say, you are crazy. No, that's love for God. A spiritual Christian, remember, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, those who attended the spiritual, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? In Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, Paul says that if you're controlled by alcohol, you will behave in a certain way that's unnatural to you, right? But if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, you will also do things that are unnatural to the natural man. Okay? So which means that for the natural man on Labor Day, it's a relax and do what I want. But for a person, it could be, I need to spend some time with this brother who needs help, even though I'm tired. Does that make sense? Okay? So the control of the Holy Spirit on our lives will always lead Christians to do things that are unnatural to the normal person. Does that make sense? That's why some Christians say, you sure you want to go full-time service now? You know how much sacrifice that is or not? As a Christian. Have you heard people saying that? You know why? As a Christian, you need to be practical. No, you need to be spiritual. Because sometimes what is practical is not biblical. Would you agree with that? I say again, we need to be very careful. I've thought through all this long time. Many people say we need to be practical. Yes, we do. But sometimes what is practical is not biblical. So what are you going to do? The practical thing is, I'm tired, I should rest, right? The practical thing, I should rest so that next day my work won't be affected. But then the spiritual thing will be, no matter how tired I am, there may be one or two souls out there I need to go, so I'll go tracting instead. That's a spiritual man. Does it make sense, Christians? And that's something that we need. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we will make decisions that may seem unnatural to people, but it's the right thing because the Holy Spirit of God leads us. Okay, any questions? All right? Let's keep moving, okay? A spiritual Christian will work hard because it's God's will for us to work. All right? For those who are studying for exams, I'm sure you're working very hard. For those who are working, the Bible says, whatever thy hand finds, do it all thy might. Because when you work hard, you are reflecting God's character. Because God works very hard. Do you realize when you're sleeping, He's still working? Because He has to govern the universe. Of course, for Him, He enjoys His work. Okay? But we need to work hard. A Christian will work hard because it's God's will for us to work. Another thing, a spiritual Christian is routinely faithful in the day-to-day living and learning for God. A Christian doesn't get up one day and say, I don't feel like living for God. Some people will stay in a rut for a long time. No, a spiritual Christian will be faithfully, routinely faithful every day. He will look at his job on a daily basis, say, Lord, thank you for life today. Thank you for giving me opportunity to live. today I'm going to work, Lord. And everything you do, you will pray. Everything you do, you will actually think, Lord, how can I be a blessing today? Lord, you know my colleague had some problems. Give me grace. Every day you just do the normal routine thing. Can I say this? Some of us may go for short holidays and all that. That's good, you know. And that helps us to be refreshed, right? We get back and wow, we want to do again. And after a while, it's like the engine grows cold again. A spiritual Christian is filled by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And that's why some of us who know our mission, for example, Brother Cloud right now, the Nepal earthquake, okay, he's still faithful and they're preaching the gospel just as they were preaching before the earthquake. In fact, they are doing more now because there's more opportunity now, okay? Can you imagine if my house broken down, the church, yeah, thank God it's still there, but you know, wow, I've got so much to do, very tiring A person filled with the Holy Spirit will not think that. You know what he'll think? He'll think like Jesus think. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. There's job to do now, there's souls to save, I'm going out, no matter how tired I am. Okay? So we need to be thinking about that. We are routinely faithful on a day-to-day basis. A spiritual Christian is not only faithful in the projects that is given to him. A spiritual Christian is faithful day in, day out, routinely, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Yeah, Rajani, that's a bit far-fetched. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, there's nothing impossible for you. Okay, I'm not saying, therefore, you won't have times that you were tired, I'm not saying that. But you know what, as much as you're tired, you rest, but your heart, you say, God, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. And your heart is still hot for the Lord. Okay? So, Can I encourage us? I will be very clear to say a lot of Christians have problems with routine faithfulness. In other words, you do things because it's right. You don't go by what you feel. Like, today I don't feel like going to church. Okay, I'll stay at home. Routine faithfulness means there is actually a time that we do certain things as God's people. Say, Lord, I'm just going to be faithful to that. Prayer meeting is one thing. Outreaching is one thing, tracking. Being DG, you may have your own plans. That's fine. But you know what? Just be routinely faithful to your Bible reading. Don't talk about the church thing. Talk about just simple Bible reading. There needs to be Bible reading faithfulness. There needs to be prayer time faithfulness. Does that make sense? Okay? There needs to be that routine faithfulness as a believer. We do it because we love God. And that's a discipline of the Christian. Okay? We'll talk about that later. We need to move. A spiritual Christian will use his spiritual gift in the service of the local church. Some of us may not know our spiritual gift. We will, we've done it before, but we will, for the benefit of new believers or newcomers, we'll go through it again from a biblical perspective. What are the spiritual gifts that God gives to us? And then a spiritual Christian will confess daily and ask for forgiveness. If you're genuinely a spiritual Christian, you cannot live in the presence of a holy God without confessing your sin. Would you agree? You cannot, you just cannot. You know you're in the presence of God and you're disobeying a scripture verse. Yes, God is making it very clear you're going to do this, but you don't do it and you keep on holding. You know, I come to a point whereby we just need to face up to it. It's not a mistake. It's not that I need time. It's sin. It's disobedience to a revealed will of God. And the spiritual Christian will say, God, I'm sorry that I'm doing this. I confess. I repent. Lord, I change. I want to turn. A spiritual Christian will understand and confess daily and ask for forgiveness. We also learn that in order to confess our sin and overcome it, many Christians confess sin. Young people, listen to this. Many young people know that some of the things they are doing is wrong. Some of you are in computer games and songs. I talked about it before, rock music, and you are continuing in it. In your heart, you know it's wrong. You confess that to God before, but you're not doing anything to get rid of it. You know what? You will continually live in that sin. You will. And it will grow in rebellion again and again. Because why? Very simple. There are two dogs in you. Two dogs. A white dog and a black dog. Some of you have heard this before. The black dog loves rock music. And you keep on feeding it rock music.
God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't be listening to this.
Okay, I listen again. After you confess, you do. Confess, you do. You know what the black dog does? It just gets. Have you seen those cartoons? Those things get bigger and bigger. And when the white dog wants to do right, the black dog says, keep quiet. And then you do wrong. And then you wonder why you don't grow as a Christian. And you wonder why you come to church. It doesn't make sense anymore. You don't wonder why you don't read the Bible. It's because you're feeding the black dog. Simple? Any questions? Young people, any questions? Stop feeding the black dog. Stop feeding the white dog. By prayer. Rajani, prayer very sin. No one in the natural state wants to pray. If you have difficulty as a young person, go to your parents. Speak to them. Pray together. Parents, pray with your children. Say, never mind, for the next few days, I'll pray with you. Until they develop that habit. But you know what, parents, we can do all we can. Children, you need to cooperate. You don't cooperate with a heart. After that, you get scolded, your parents get frustrated, you throw out the... That's what Satan wants. You need to give your heart. After we talk about that in terms of dedication. Okay? In order to overcome sin, after you confess it, you must do something to overcome it. I'm thankful after the message on some of the games and all that, some people made decisions and they say, I'm going to follow through with this decision. I'm going to delete all my games. Some of you have done that before. You know, the last time, I think my mom don't know. Last time, you know, we have cassette tapes. You know those cassettes, and go about 50 of them, you know, BGs and all that kind of thing. So after we're baptized, all of them go. Actually, I wanted to sell it. I make some money, ma.
Say, it was not good for me, not good for anyone else.
So I got rid of it. So my mom don't mind. She doesn't listen to all the English music anymore. But you know what? There must come a time that you're willing to press the delete or just wipe out the account. You must. Young people, I'm looking forward to the day. Say, Pastor, I've done that. But don't just delete. You need to put in as well. Put in what? Christian music, godly music, Bible reading, service for God. It will help you to grow. Okay? Any questions? But we need to follow through with a life dedicated to the overcoming of the sin and prayer. A spiritual Christian, the last one is, understands that his dedication to the Lord and God's will and work is entirely personal. It's between you and God. Because he has finally understood that God came to give, and now he is giving his life to serve God, to repay God for the things that he has done for him. Okay, that's in the last one. Coming to this last session, we want to look at the trends of a spiritually balanced Christian life. Okay, I want to just be touching on, okay, some of you have this, the right track of a Christian life. What is the right track? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Okay, Romans chapter 12. What is the right track to godly and genuine spirituality? Okay, in summary of all that we have learned over the many weeks, I hope we'll be able to at least use this as a visual picture of how your Christian life should go, or how generally the Christian life is. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Of just verse 1, let's read together. Ready? Romans 12, verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? It's interesting. Service in the Greek has to do with worship. Service in the Greek has to do with worship. Your worship of God and your service to God is one and the same thing. Your worship is not just when you close your eyes and sing to God with the glory. Okay? Your worship is your whole life. Okay? It's very, very, it's your whole life is a worship. And what you do is a worship. When you eat is a worship. Because you know what the Bible says? Whatsoever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God. Even when you eat, it's supposed to be a worship. What? Yes. That's why you give thanks. That's why you are thankful. Yeah, sometimes food may not be cooked properly, but you still thank God for some things that you enjoy. But even your eating and drinking, your families need to be a worship to God. I say, God, thank you for the salvation in my family. And the way we live, the way we treat one another, need to reflect our love for God. Does that make sense? That it was God who gave me this family. So I'm going to love it. I'm going to treasure it. Okay? In this verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I think I mentioned it many times, but I mention it again. Paul is referring to the burnt offerings of the Old Testament. The burnt offerings can only be brought one time. Because after the burnt offering, the ox or the lamb that is brought to the altar, once it is burnt, it is gone. The idea Paul is saying that there must be a one time, the first point, dedication of your Christian life to God. There must be a one time in your life that you say, I finally understood how much God loves me. I'm dedicating my life to Him. Not to full time, by the way, but dedicating your life. Full time, okay, let's define full time means going into pastoral ministry, like full time, you give everything. Right? But just being a full time Christian, and you know you're a Christian, you're 100% sure you're a Christian, and you're dedicating yourself as a Christian. That from now on, everything I do, I will actually seek God first. Everything I do, I will put God first. Whether job selection, whether church, whether whatever, I put God first. A one-time act of dedication. Okay? That's what Paul is referring to. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Remember, service and worship is the same. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Okay? To the Jewish mindset, when I worship God, I don't just worship God. My bringing of my ox, my going to the temple is an act of worship. When they bow down and pray, that's worship. When they live the life in line with the Jewish law, that's worship. Because I worship God, and that's how I serve Him. My giving is a worship. Can I say this? When you put your offerings inside, do you realize that is also worship? That is worship. If you think about that, then we have to think about how much I give, how I give, where's my heart when I give? Because it's worship. When you come to church, you realize it's worship. You're giving your time to God. Which means that we need to prepare ourselves before we come before the presence of God. And that's important as well, okay? All right? So it's a one-time act of dedication. Remember, it's a dedication of the person, not your activity or the situation. Some people say, oh, I dedicate my house to God. That's fine, but God's more interested. Anyway, your house belongs to God anyway. You don't have to dedicate your house to God. It belongs to Him. You know what God wants? Your heart. You can dedicate all your possessions to God. God's not interested. Because the Bible says, all the earth and the fullness of the earth belongs to God anyway. You know what God wants? Us. He wants our heart. He wants us to love Him. That was what He did. He died so that He can bring us back. The dedication is a dedication of the person. Dedication of the person. Some of you may make decisions along the way, but have you made the most important decision in your Christian life and say, I have dedicated myself to the Lord? Okay? Dedication is a, this is important, I wrote it in there. Dedication is a break with one's control over his own life and a giving of that control to the Lord. It will not solve all your problems you have, but it does provide you a first important step of growth and sanctification. You know why Christians continue to smoke? You know why Christians continue in their sin? You know why Christians continue in their living of the life that's in line with the world? They enjoy the world, they do the things. You know why? Brother Desmond talked about one time he was in the halfway house, not because he is in the halfway house, but he was staying with them during the story. And one of the persons, he was in and out, right, a few times, and he says, why don't you, because I love the world too much. You know why? He has never come to a time that he has given his heart to Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? And I hope you understand this. You have to, by God's grace, we'll work on the understanding tonight, today, that your Christian life is how much you understand of God's love and how much you understand your responsibility to surrender your heart to God. It will not solve all your problems, but it does provide you a first step. Okay, so looking at the visual picture, okay, a visual pathway of growth is not like this, some assume. So the dedication to Christ part, and some people say, oh, after I become a Christian, everything will be achieved. I will have victory. I won't have any problems. Right? That's not true. This is the first part. This is the first one. Okay? The first one. So after you become a Christian, immediately victory is achieved. That is not reality. That is not the Christian life. Some of you have already dedicated yourself as a Christian, but you're backslided now. Is it possible? Yes. But you know that dedication will help you to say, hey, I need to come back to God. But where the dedication has been done, okay, the second one, when after the dedication is followed by the continuing struggles and victories, and eventually when we get to heaven to see Jesus, our life work is done. You see, the moment you give yourself to Christ, guess who gets angry? Guess who gets angry? Mr. Tan, right? Satan, S.A. Tan. Okay, he gets angry, and so what does he do? So, I want to live for God. Pooh! Hey, I've got so much problem already. Some of you know that in your life, the moment you give yourself to serve God, that's where the increase of problem. You know why? Satan will stop you at every point. If you don't realize this in your Christian, some Christians are, I don't know, I will tell them again and again, some Christians are oblivious to the fact that you have an enemy. And the enemy's aim is to stop you at all costs. If I have lost you, I'm not going to see you in hell. Anyway, Satan will probably won't see anyone. But if I'm not going to get you in hell, but you are saved, I'm going to make sure you live such a lousy Christian life that you'll help me bring more to hell. I will make sure your attitude is as bitter as possible so that you will influence everyone for wrong. That teenager, too much on fire. He will call his guys. That one. Some of us have made decisions for Christ. Straight away, problem. Remember I told you? I'm a firm believer in this. Satan will not let us go. Neither will he let you, fathers, you, mothers, you, children, young people, you listen. If you continue the rock music, Satan has you where he wants you to be. And he's going to control you. And when you grow and go to the army, and you will start cursing and swearing, and then you come back to your parents and say, I don't care. Remember Amos? There could be maybe some parenting problem. I'm not saying this purely. Parents do have a part to play, but I'm saying this. Satan's job, very simple. He doesn't care how long it takes, as long as you destroy your life. And many Christians are not aware. And as pastor, my job is to be vigilant to tell you, these are the small foxes, Song of Solomon says, that will come in and start eating up all your... Some of you, some of your family life is not strong anymore. Why? Satan has come in. When we recognize, do you know every problem in your family and in the church need to be faced on our knees? Amen? We need to pray over every problem. This is one of the things we're going to do in the church camp, how we deal with problems as well. But see, when you see these jagged lines, if not saying that it's all defeat, huh? Yeah, sometimes you will have victories. Amen? Some of you have thanked God for certain victories. Some of your families have seen breakthroughs in certain things. We thank God for that. But you know what? One of the things I learned in the army is after you have won a battle, you know, the they will not just say, wow, finish, man. This battle we conquer already. No, they immediately send out their next wave to protect, to make sure, you see, because one of the principles of the enemy, if they lost certain things, they're coming back to get it again. Satan will not let up. The only time he will stop fighting is when Jesus throws him in hell. Satan will continue and continue to the time you die. And even if you're 60, 70 years old and you reject Christ, Satan is still happy. You know what? A young Christian will say, wow, this Christian lived so faithfully for 40 years. After that, he backslide. Wow, you don't come to church, he curse the pastor and all that. Wow, like that, die lah. You know what? And you stumble many people. Satan is very smart. But not as smart as the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it is to him that we need to dedicate our lives first, okay? We need to dedicate our lives to him. So, it's a continuing fight with victory till we see Christ, okay? The first step in our Christian life is dedication. It can begin with baptism, but for some people, after baptism, they just obey, but they didn't really... But some, for some people, it begins when there's a crisis and the Lord speaks to them in a message or some, and they read the Bible and God touched them, and then they say, Lord, I dedicate myself. Have you seen Christians who kind of... I have one friend, another William friend. There was one time he was just living for a flash. He was going into relationships that were wrong and stuff like this. But the moment he became a Christian, his life totally changed. All he wanted to do is to ask me questions about the Bible. Every time when he's free, Brother Johnny, what is this? What does this mean? Sometimes, you know, in young people, his father actually owns one of the, not Pasir Panjang, where, you know, the wholesale market, Pasir Panjang, and there's a lot of refrigeration and all that. And so he said, his father is one of the, he owns one of those, sell vegetables. And so one time, after the exams, me and my friends, four of us just went to help him. You know, it's quite interesting to go into the refrigerated place and keep the vegetables and things like that. And I said, please, make sure the door is always open. Because you get stuck inside your dead meat. So, but there was one time he actually would say, hey, Brother Johnny, I don't understand that. He was reading a pamphlet, okay, and he was saying, talking about the millennium and all that kind of thing. He was very confused. And I thought, what's this, He was confused because he was reading the Bible, but what he was reading was not according to the Bible. And then he actually said, then I'd look at it, turn behind, watchtower. What's watchtower? The Jehovah's Witnesses, the JWs. Oh, no wonder. And you know, I'm not too sure how his Christian life now, but you know, at that time when he became a Christian, trusted Christ and gave himself to God, you could see this. He was doing things very unnatural. The people think he's siao. How you, after you become a Christian, the people think you're siao already. Something has gone over you. You siao. How come you become a Christian until you siao? It's actually not siao. It's just controlled by the Spirit of God. Okay? Does it make sense? Okay? There will be struggles. Young people, can I say this? There will be struggles in your life. But can I ask you to do one thing? Be as honest and transparent with your parents, with your youth leader, with your Sunday school teacher, as much as God will allow you to. You know, we need to be transparent so that they can help you along the way. If you're not willing to be transparent, you know what Satan will put in your heart? You'll tell your dad, that seed, I tell you. Finish. You don't have to eat for 1 week. You know what Satan is putting in your heart? Fear. And the opposite of fear is faith. And that's very important for us. Don't allow this kind of... Yes, sometimes I really... Pastor, I really do very wrong thing. My dad will kill me. Let him kill. Rather to be dead and right with God.
Amen. Rather your parents kill you and you be right with God in your confession of sin than to continue your sin and be destroyed by Satan. Does it make sense? All right?
Not just for young people, all of us. Some people who are older, so-called in the faith, are also in the same problems. Because of fear, maybe Singaporeans always yao lian. I've learned one thing, you can rebuild your reputation, but if your life is destroyed by Satan, sometimes it's hard to get it back. Let God take charge, okay? Let God take charge. Dedicate yourself. Yes, you will have that fight, but your Christian life should, from year to year, see an uphill growth, upward growth. One year you may grow in one area, another year, good year, you may grow in six areas, but important thing is you're growing. Can I encourage you? Every year you live, have spiritual goals and say, God, I want to grow in this area. I want to grow in this. I want to read all the Bible. I want to serve you more. I want to love my family more, for example. Some people are very hard. It's just simple things like this. And you pray on a daily basis, asking God to work in your life. Okay? So number one, you need to dedicate. The first trait is dedication. Number two is discipline. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. Let me try to finish it a bit fast. Romans 8:13. So first one is, we need to begin by dedication. You must give yourself to God. After dedication, that's where the fight begins, okay? Romans 8, verse 13. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay? A few points of that. Paul says, this is after you've given yourself to God, okay? If you continue to live in the flesh, well, Christian, if you're going to listen to rock music, again, music of rebellion, you know what? You'll die. You'll corrupt you and corrupt you and corrupt you more and more, right? You'll die. But if ye, this is important, this is the part of discipline that the Bible is talking about in order for us to grow. I want us to pay good attention because I can tell you, if you understand this verse and you're willing to take it up, it will actually change your life. You know why? Because many Christians stay in their own state for a long time. Okay? Let's go to this verse. The Bible says, if ye through the Spirit, the first point is, we need God's Spirit to help us to overcome. Yes? We need God's Spirit to help us overcome. Do mortify. The word do mortify has the idea of an ongoing struggle. Let me just give you the verse, then I'll just put it together. Do mortify. The word mortify also is to put to death the deeds of the body. What does it mean? If you have a bad habit, some people have habit problem with anger, some people have problem with pride, some people have problem with stealing, and is it kleptomania? People who like to steal, yeah, kleptomania, and say, oh, he has kleptomania. No, he's covetous. He wants to steal. You deal with the heart, the kleptomania will go. But you know what? If you as a Christian, and let's pretend, me as a Christian, I have this tendency to, everything I say, wow, that's very nice, eh? You know, hey, sir, that's very nice, your back. Can I have it? And this is continuous, one thing. You know what? When we dedicate ourselves, that is the first struggle you need to put yourself through. And the Bible says, if you say, God, you know, I have this problem with kleptomania, you know, I like to steal. If I, through the Spirit, say, Lord, I need your help, I've dedicated myself to overcoming sin. I need your Holy Spirit to help me. If I, through the Spirit, dependent on the Spirit, do mortify. The do mortify is a do-it-yourself project. Okay? I will go on further. Put to that, it is a do-it-yourself project. This is very important. You will say, I know that Bible is very good, but I will not do it. Lord, help me. I've already decided to do right. God, you help me. So when I face the temptation to take, I say, I will not do it, and walk away. I will not do it, I walk away. How many of you have experienced that before when you know that something is wrong, there's a struggle, And sometimes he would just say, I better go. And you walk away. It's very unnatural. But it's the right thing. Some of you may be in relationships, you're not right. You're non-believers. You know what you need to do? Oh, Rajani, very hard. Eh? You put to death. You say, I will actually... Okay, you go. That's not... Relationship is a bigger kettle of fish. Say, temptation is smoke. Okay, smoke. Okay, let's say, I hope none of you are smoking. I hope so. Remember, it's a sin. Because you are defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So let's say if your friend say, hey, I want to try it. In your mind, I don't want to offend him, but you know, I know it's wrong. You know what you need to do? No. Just say no. But let's say if you're doing it already, and now you've learned, I need to get rid of this smoking habit, you need to mortify your body, means the next time you go past a friend, or a friend wants to offer you that, you know what you say? Sorry, no. Okay, sometimes I give you practice. Okay, if you're really difficult, sometimes people will get you to practice. Just put your hand out and say, no, 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 no. Sometimes you know those children, you know when children, when you force them to eat, what do they do sometimes? What? Yeah. But they're very determined. And they're mortifying. You know, for us as Christians, when there's sin coming in, you know what you need to do? No. Can you practice that? Say no. Ready? One, two, go. No. You know, sometimes we need to actually understand that. But you know, after you say no, you know how you will feel? Oh yeah, I should have said yes, right? This will come. That's what Satan wants it. You know, that's where the flesh comes. Are you sure? No, you want to give up that mental smell. You know? Yes, you say yes. I want to give it up. When you put to death, and every time you face the temptation, you say no. Every time you face the temptation, you say no. Every time you face the temptation, you say no. You know what you're doing? You're getting stronger. You're getting stronger. Because you committed yourself to honoring God through the Spirit of God. You put to death constantly on the word mortify has to do with death. Death means what? Separation. The more you say no, you are separating yourself further and further and further and further away from that sin. And on a daily basis, if you discipline yourself to say, no, I'm not going out with those friends. I'm not going to listen to those the vulgar words anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. On a daily basis, you just say no. You know what? Your dad cannot teach you. Your mom cannot teach you. Teenagers, you got to decide for yourself. And on the conversely, parents, if you have bad habits and it's sin, you need to do the same. That it could be in a situation where you're about to get angry, you say, no, I won't get angry. I'll speak words of kindness. You need to always aim to do right. And when you put to death, you're separating yourself from the deeds of the flesh that constantly keep you in that wrong spiritual state. And some of us need to don't say so much and wait on the Lord to or ask God for wisdom first. Pray first before we speak too much, because sometimes the words come out may discourage some people. And that's where you say, no, I'm not going to open my mouth so much and just wait on the Lord. And the more we mortify, put to death these thin sins of our body, the more we do that, the more we, through the Holy Spirit, are separating ourselves, mortify, put to death the things, the flesh. And as we do that, for some of us, it might be a decision to be in church. For some of us, it might be a decision to serve. The more you say yes, you say, I will not serve, the more you will separate yourself further because you're living by the flesh. But the more you say, I don't feel like it, but Lord, I'll honor you first. Yes, I'll serve you. And you put to death your rejection. You reject your flesh and say, I'll serve you. Okay? And when you begin to do that, so if we, with the help and enablement of the Holy Spirit, to separate ourselves from, mortify, put to death the doings and deeds of the body, we will live. That's what Paul is saying. I read again. So if we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to separate ourselves from, put to death the doings and the deeds of the body, we will live. Okay? Putting to death the deeds of the body does not mean that the deeds will no longer be part of our existence, but it will mean that they need not any longer be a part of our experience. I say again, if you put to death the deeds of the body, it does not mean that those deeds will no longer be part of your existence. That means you'll still be around. But it doesn't need to be part of your experience. In other words, I used to, example, if let's say I used to lie. Okay, I used to lie. Which I did. And so did all of us. Okay? But you know what? As you say no, I'm going to tell the truth. As you grow in your Christian life, lying is still around, right? Sometimes. But you know what? Your lying gets less. Because it no longer has a control over you as a Christian. Some people will write on you, I cannot help it. You cannot help it because you do not surrender to the Holy Spirit. I say that with the authority of God's word. Because God says, if you through the Spirit will put to death, you will live. Anyone who says, I cannot help it, I cannot control it, this is part of my existence, I say no. As your spiritual leader, at least here, based on God's word, you cannot say that because God says, walk in the Spirit. The reason why we are weak is because we do not take God's counsel. Does that make sense? We do not take the advice. If we fail in our exam, when our teacher gives us advice, do we blame the teacher? No, you blame us for not taking the teacher's advice to study this and this and this. So I say to you, Christians who want to grow, I hope you want to grow, we cannot use that as, we cannot give the excuse, I'm human. Yes, you are human, so am I. But God's instruction to us is, allow me to control that part. Every time it comes to your mind, you need to help us, we need to actually tell ourselves and say, the reason why I say that, is it because I'm not allowing God to take control of this part. And maybe that's why I'm fighting back. I want control of this part. God says no. Can I say this? God is very particular. The more you fight control over one thing, the more He wants it. You know why? Because He cannot allow any things of the flesh to control you. We can serve God very well. Remember the book of Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2? They're standing up for God. They're throwing up the people who are standing for wrong doctrine. They're fervently serving the Lord till the time they're very tired. But Jesus says, look, you got to do all this, but I've got one thing against you. You start loving each other. You start loving me. You need to deal with that. If you don't deal with that, everything you do, it's not important to me anymore. Okay? Does it make sense? Any questions? So I know I may say, hard. I hope that in this setting of learning, the reason why we're not growing in Christ is because we have not allowed God's counsel to take control of our lives. I hope we're in agreement in that. Same thing with me. If I don't grow in Christ, this is somewhere in my life, I need to find out, Lord, which area am I not surrendering and then submit to that. Okay? So, okay, what are some things we need to discipline ourselves? Very quickly, Colossians chapter 3. We need to put to death the members which are upon the earth, Colossians 3, which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Number one, we need to put away immorality. There are three categories there. Immorality. Okay? I want to warn all of us. Okay? I want to warn all of us with the use of the internet to be very careful about immorality. Okay? You don't even have to try. And sometimes you go on the internet, it's there. You don't have to try. You actually make a conscious decision straight away, delete or make sure some families push your computer into the hall so that people are walking around. And you're accountable. Children, you need to be accountable to your parents for the use of the internet. I say that with no apology. You can kick me out as pastor, but if your life is not controlled by your parents who use the internet and you do anything you want with it, I dare say, I'm sure some of you are going to internet website you're not supposed to go to. And God says, put away immorality. In your mind, you must decide in your mind, I will not allow that to control me. Okay? A lot of children are being destroyed because they get free access. Okay? There are a lot of studies being done about children's mind being rewired. That's why they tend to sleep around and do around, and it's okay with them. Okay? Because everyone is doing it. No, just because everyone is doing it doesn't make it right. Okay? Put to death. Separate yourself. All right? There was one time in Australia, there was this husband who was trying to live for God and wants a wife to do so too. And he just prayed, God. But this wife loves TV so much. He prayed one day, God, pray you just blow up the TV. It happened. But the chief was watching the TV, the smoke suddenly come out from the back. Okay, not immediately, but while he was out attracting, the wife said, hey, the TV spoiled, you know, why? I don't know why the smoke came out from the back. He was quietly smiling. Anyway, you know, sometimes God does that. Listen, if you will not separate yourself from your sin, God may do something to separate you from that sin. And you may not like what God does. Okay? Of course, the goal of even what God does in chastisement is to bring you back to Him. But let's not go down that track. Just obey God and do the right thing. Okay? Separate from immorality. Number two, separate from covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. When you yearn for things and want and want and want and want, that is sin before God. The 10th commandment we've broken. And then Colossians 3 verse 8 to 10, put away the sins of speech. Speech. But now ye also put all this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Okay? No vulgar word, no vulgar story, no innuendos, no innuendos, no theme of filthiness or ever to come out, even in jokes, ever, from the lips of a Christian. Because you know what? That means there's filthiness in your heart. You need to be careful. All right? God wants us to put to death all these things, sins of the speech. Okay? Number one, let all filthy communication, let all angry communication, let all malice, evil intention, if I get you, I'll slit the throat. Whatever, you get very angry and you say things you're not supposed to say. Put that away. Lie not one another. Don't tell lies. And I've shared before, sometimes it's not the telling of lies, it's not actually telling the truth. Okay, we only focus on one part, but it's not the whole truth. Don't lie to one another. Why? Seeing that ye have put off the old man. See the mortification? And then have put on the new man, which is renewed knowledge of the image of him that created him. A Christian should never lie, because lying is not in the character of Christ. And if you have put on Christ, you will not lie. And so when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, lying will not be part of your communication. Okay? Number three, I first say dedication, the discipline. Can I just move away from this point by saying, on a daily basis, this discipline is a daily basis. You need to put to death on a daily basis the things that you know is wrong. Next one is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We need to live in dependence on the Holy Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As you walk in dependence in the Spirit, fighting the flesh, we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Dependency is so important. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit. And I think as I'm studying this, the Lord will help me to understand a little bit more what it means to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. It simply means that you will not come up with your own thinking, that over everything you pray and say, Lord, help me as I pray. Give me wisdom to deal with the situation. Some of you may have to make decisions soon. Say, Lord, your will be done. Help us to decide based on your will. And then, with the information given to you, make the best decision you know to glorify God. Okay? And point number four, in 1 John 1 verse 7, let's turn there. Is it there? 1 John 1 7 is there. Let's read together. Number four, your life must be developing, must be growing. 1 John 1 7, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, after studying this verse, we know this verse is, if we are walking in the light, as Christ is in the light, we can fellowship one with another, there's no barrier, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. A deeper look at this verse actually talks about the Christian life as well. Okay, some thoughts. Number one, God is light. Yes, God is light. He is not changing. He will not be compromised. He will not allow His truth to be compromised. Okay, number two, our duty is not to become the light, but to walk in the light that He has shown us. So when you dedicate yourself, in essence, your Christian life, you will be walking in the light that God is showing you, right? When you dedicate yourself, we may not be perfect. We're not talking about perfection here. We're just talking about walking in God's light, the truth of God. Our duty is not to become the light, but to walk in the light that He has given to us. All of us can do this. We can walk in the light. God says to be faithful, to give, you give. God says to love your spouse, you love. We can do that because it's within our life experience. We can do that with dependence on God. In this verse, we have a very important learning and growing point. When we have chosen to be walking in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If I'm walking with the light, I believe that service is very important to the Lord. I believe that all Christians need to live their life in view of the rapture. Would we all agree with that? That we know Jesus is coming, and we need to be busy serving Him. We need to get our lives right to prepare for His coming. Would we agree with that? Yes, is that Bible? Yes. I believe I am. So as we walk in that light, as we are walking in the light, the Lord continues to show us our dirt. Doesn't mean that you are sinning, you know. This is very important. It doesn't mean you are sinning. It's just that as you are walking in the light, God begins to show you the dirt in your life. That as you walk, see, actually my attitude shouldn't be so, or you were saying, actually I need to look at how I need to talk. Or maybe I need to dress better. There was one time, for those of you in the pastor, you know, I always come on Friday nights in jeans, thinking it. And the Lord convicted me about that. As pastor, you need to set a high standard for even how you dress. And I'm still going through that. And that's why on Friday nights I put on tie. Last night I don't used to. Those who remember, just jeans and a t-shirt. I tried to put on collar t-shirt, a bit more presentable, right? But I said, no. You're the pastor. You need to set the standard for your people. And as I walk in the light, it's not wrong. Some of us come in shorts. I hope we don't come in shorts to God's into the God's presence. Okay, let's give some respect to the Lord. So God actually has to say, walking in the light, God shows me my dirt. That I've got to change. And I did change. And this is only a small point. Many areas of my life that as we begin to walk in the light, God shows us the dirt in our lives. Doesn't mean we're sinning. It's just that God says, hey, I need you to deal with this area. I need you to deal with that area. A Christian who doesn't want to change any part of his life will not grow, okay? And when you look at, it's interesting, but as we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the more we walk in God's light, the more He shows us our dirt. The blood of Jesus Christ constantly cleanses us from every area of our lives. Does that make sense? In other words, become more and more like Christ. We become holier towards Christ. We become more loving towards Christ and to God's people as we serve. I don't know about you, the more you, I hope as you go tracking people, don't just go because, because so and so asked me to go. Do you realize every time you go tracking, it should change your heart towards the people that you see? You should develop more love for them. Okay, just very quickly, because we need to go. We're fellowship. There is, when we have chosen to, yeah, what's that third part? No, we have chosen to walk in the light. We're fellowshipping one another. There's no need to hide because we're walking in the light. Okay? Hiding is always an evidence of walking in darkness. I say again, as Christians, there's no need to hide. There's nothing to hide. If you're walking in the light, there's nothing to hide. If you need to hide, that means there's something that you are hiding from God and with God's people. And when we're walking in the light, the Lord continues to show us our dirt so that we can confess them, repent of them, continue to develop according to the light given to us. Constant cleansing, therefore, is a consequence of us walking in the light. That means every time you serve God, God is constantly showing you your dirt so that you can change. Some of you, thank God, I can see that even happening. Okay, I gave an illustration when the badminton player is chosen to represent Singapore in the SEA Games coming up. Okay, he needs to make a decision whether to accept the appointment. Once he's decided to, that's dedication, he goes into the game and starts practicing. As he is practicing, his coach corrects him. That's discipline. You shouldn't be doing this, you should be doing that, right? Okay, is he walking in the light in his appointment as a badminton player for Singapore? Yes. But as he's doing different strokes, hey, your fitness is no good, you need to train some more, or you need to do this. And so he corrects him, that's discipline. And as he plays, so that he will continually improve, because he is training with his coach, dependency, walking in the light of God's word, the player constantly gets challenged to change and improve his game. That's developing, getting his life in line with the word of God. As he spars with other players, fellowship with other Christians, he grows as well. Iron sharpeneth iron. Okay? So in the course of this life, as we walk with God, God shows us a weakness and we work on it. Throughout life, we can destroy the weaknesses of this flesh as we walk in the light. By God's light and by His cleansing, by His blood, He shows us. It all begins with a genuine, heartfelt, grace-driven and grateful heart for the salvation that God has shown us. It must be by the mercies of God. Okay? Any questions? Does this help to give you a sense of the growth of a Christian life? Okay, we're going to finish soon, all right, in 1 or 2 minutes. But hopefully this gives us an overview of what a Christian life should be. And as you walk in the light, if you have never dedicated yourself to God, I ask that you do. And then take the step of faith for baptism and so on. And then dedicate yourself to an ongoing growth to the time you see Jesus. Okay, any questions? Any questions? I hope it helps. If just let me know if there's any questions. By the grace of God. Yes.
Pastor, you mentioned about look at the second diagram, right?
Okay, when you're actually down, what I mentioned, when you're down, you have to understand, this is a very general, when you're down, you have to actually look at whether it's sin, whether it's discouragement, okay, whether it's disillusionment, whether it's backsliding even. Is it possible to backslide? Absolutely, even as well you dedicate. But you're on the track. It's kind of like climbing on a mountain and then you slide a bit. What do you do when you're sliding on the mountain? Anchor yourself, get all the things ready, push up again. If it's sin, confess it. If it's discouragement, you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. You need to see, Lord, why am I discouraged? Is it because I'm using my own strength now? It's possible as you grow in Christ, you use your own strength. God, I'm sorry. You confess that to God. Sometimes you're discouraged and put your eyes on people. Say, God, help me put my eyes back on you. Remember Peter? He was walking on water. Because he looked at the thing. Jesus stretches out. Peter could have said, "Hey, don't want you lah." Can. But you know, but he responded and he came back to Christ again. So it could be sin, it could be discouragement, it could be backsliding. Backsliding, just identify where you have stopped. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm not serving. I'm sorry, I'm not reading my Bible. Sorry." And confess that sin and then start moving forward again. Yeah.
I think the qualifier is the confession of sin.
Yes, the need to.
A lot of times, there's no full restoration. No restoration because people just didn't think they did wrong.
Yeah.
I
understand.
The issue is not closed, no? Because it's always...
Correct. Yeah, that's a very good point. I just want to highlight, when you recognize that there's sin, discouragement, even backsliding, you have to come to a decision and say, there's something wrong, I need to deal with it. If I'm wrong, I need to confess it. Confess it means you're agreeing with the standard God has. And you're prepared to press forward to that standard. If you don't agree, if you don't say, you know we're living by our own standard. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah, I think it's very important. Repentance, confession, and receive God forgiveness, and then depending on God's strength to press on. Okay? Any other questions? Okay, let me close in our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray for every Christian here. I don't believe anyone here wants to just stay in the valley. I truly pray, Lord. Maybe in the flesh they want to. But I pray that you would fire their hearts to see the abundant life you have for them. Father, that they might walk with Christ. They might do the right thing. And then, Lord, on a continuous basis, number one, they would have dedicated themselves to you. And then, Father, they would discipline themselves as your Holy Spirit work with them to change them. And then, as you depend on your Holy Spirit to help them, they will be developing in the Christian life. I pray for every believer. Lord, I pray that by the end of the year, they will be able to see some areas of spiritual growth in their lives. Lord, we are all in a constant fight, but we are all have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and your precious word and the intercession of Christ so that we can grow. We pray as a church, we will encourage one another always on the upward path. Thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.